morning, as we once again prepare to spend time together in God's Word, I encourage you to keep your worship bulletins handy. And if you want to, go ahead and turn to the back inside portion. There you'll find a place for you to take some sermon notes. I trust that God will give you a word and give me a word to take out with us today to apply to those places God is sending His church this week. If you're in need of something to write with this morning, I encourage you to raise your hand and one of our ushers will be glad to get something to you this morning. So, not that long ago, it was one of those days, and maybe you've had one of those days where it's a little gloomy outside in good old Fort Wayne, Indiana, and you feel like a movie night, or maybe a movie afternoon. You ever had one of those days? Maybe Saturday is that day for you, maybe Sunday, or maybe another day that ends in Y. Well, for me, not that long ago, I was introduced to this movie, and maybe some of you have seen this movie before, and if you can't read the writing on the bottom of the movie poster, it says The Hobbit. How many of you have seen The Hobbit before? How many of you are Hobbit fans or maybe Lord of the Rings fans? Yeah? Okay. All right. So in the movie, here's what happens. There's a character by the name of Bilbo Baggins, and he looks like this in the movie, upper right-hand corner of the screen. And he is in love with his life. Life is good. Everything is right where it needs to be. All the dishes, all the doilies, all the wall hangings, everything is perfect and pristine. You go outside his little hobbit door and everything looks great. He lives in this area called the Shire, and boy, things just look immaculate, almost like it was pulled out of a Norman Rockwell painting and just put on display. Everything is green. Everything that has color is colorful, and boy, it just pops. Every blade of grass is trimmed right down where it's supposed to be. It's almost like someone went outside with a ruler and said, yep, about right there, looks good. My grass does not look like that. Maybe yours does. Everything is right where it needs to be. Life is good. There is no need to rock the boat. But you know what? Somebody comes into Bilbo's life by the name of Gandalf. And maybe you know the story. Gandalf comes, and he's this kind of traveling, kind of sage, wizard guy. And he comes into Bilbo's life, and he rocks Bilbo's world. Gandalf comes into his house, and over the course of the conversation, it's very clear that Gandalf has an agenda for Bilbo's life. And when this agenda is put into motion, things will never be the same. We'll come back to that a little bit later. This morning, my question to you is just this. Who sets the agenda for your life? If you have a 6-foot-something wizard guy with a long beard and a hat and a cane that comes to your house and tells you what to do, you need to let me know. It's time for a conversation. I got some questions. But maybe you don't have Gandalf walking into your life. Maybe somebody else calls the shots for you. Some of you are probably thinking, oh, that might be my spouse. I don't want to raise my hand. I might get in trouble. But maybe that's someone else in your life. My question to you this morning is just this. Who sets the agenda for your life? For example, as you're kind of forecasting out this week and you're thinking about what's coming on the docket for tomorrow, Monday, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, who sets the agenda for you? When you go to school this week, who sets the schedule? Who sets the structure? And maybe your response is, well, that, you know, Pastor said, that really depends on what class it is. If it's math, well, it's math, you know. If it's science, if it's art, well, that. Or maybe for you, it's work. Who sets the agenda for you at work? Who sets the rhythm and cadence of life? Or how about this, when you go back home, when everybody kind of comes back to wherever they've been for the week, for the day, excuse me, and you're finally back home, who sets the agenda for the climate and atmosphere in your house? Or how about with your social calendar? Who set the agenda for your weekend? My spouse, my kids, mom and dad. Okay. Fair enough. But pull back for a little bit and join me, if you would, at a cruising altitude. Who sets the agenda for your life? So this is a really big question that comes out of God's word to you and to me this morning from Luke chapter 14, which we heard a moment ago, like a 90-mile-an-hour fastball from a pitcher on the mound of the Fort Wayne Tin Caps. The question is this: who sets the agenda for your life? Who calls the shots? Who fills your day? Who fills your calendar? Who guides you where to go? Who guides you in terms of what to avoid and stay away from or to draw closer to? Who who sets the agenda for your life? In this part of the gospel, and if you're taking notes, this might be a good time, because I want to share with you what will hopefully help you access God's word. I know there are parts of God's word that are maybe some of these flyover places where like, oh, this is really confusing. I'm just going to skip over to this. This is black and white. Some of y'all are black and white people. It needs to be basic. I want to help you access God's word, because God has a word for you even out of this passage that looks a little hard and gruff and kind of out of character for Jesus. This is what Jesus says in Luke 14, and I'd like to invite you to look on the screens once again. See what Jesus says. Hear what he says. Picture the context. Is this a life like Bilbo's, where everything is picture perfect, where all the dishes are right where they need to be, the grass is well manicured, and so on? Or is life a little bumpy? This is what Luke shares with us, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then verse 33, towards the end of that passage. "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples." So we'll unpack that a little bit further, but here's what we need to know. People are coming up to Jesus with their own agenda. At this point in the gospel, Jesus has a crowd, and there are two feelings, two emotions in that crowd. And we talked about some of this last week. There's a contingent in that crowd that hates Jesus' guts. To them, he's nothing but a lawbreaker and a religious fanatic, and they need to close him down immediately because Jesus doesn't play by their religious rules. We heard that last week when it comes to the Sabbath, what to do and what not to do. And when Jesus does what Jesus does in the Sabbath, it drives some people nuts. And if you're following along with the antagonists in Scripture, the progression or digression goes like this. They get really angry and ticked off at Jesus, and then they start to be a little humiliated because they realize the mud they're trying to throw on Jesus, it doesn't stick. You follow it a little bit further, like we did with our gospel lesson last week, and finally they're just quiet. Because it seems for a little while at least before the cross, that Jesus is untouchable. But you have a lot of other people there who are following Jesus, and they love Jesus. Jesus is the flavor of the week. How many of you have somebody that you're following on social media right now? More than one person? Maybe hundreds? Thousands? How much time are you on social media, right? We follow people today, don't we? How about in the political scene? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are in tune to that sphere of life? Or how about this? What time of year is it? Football season, right? I know I'm in the heart of Big Ten country, so I'll kind of reel back my Go Big Reds, okay? Because some of you might take that the wrong way. You might think that's Indiana or Ohio, I don't know. But there are a lot of people following Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They see him as a magician, a street performer, and someone who's just the flavor of the week. And they're following him for all the wrong reasons, because it's more about what Jesus can do for them, how he can entertain them and make them feel good. But Jesus isn't just a feel-good person. He's not some kind of religious fanatic, and he's not there as the flavor of the week. He's there as Lord of life. And so Jesus wants people to know that to follow him, it will change your life. It will take you out of your comfy, cozy little house with your well-manicured lawn, and it will tip your world upside down. But here's the cool part. When your world is tipped upside down and you find yourself falling, you're caught by the arms of grace. In our gospel lesson, and we saw part of this a moment ago, Jesus leads off with some pretty, let's call it hostile language. Hating our parents, hating our spouses, hating our kids. This sounds totally anti-Jesus, doesn't it? Certain areas of Scripture use kind of an exaggerated form of language called an hyperbole. Jesus isn't encouraging you to hate your family, but here's where he's challenging you and me. Who's most important in your life? come to a crossroads in life where you know what you need to do and you're willing to do it, but then you have someone that comes over here and kind of stands in your way and goes, and then you backpedal from that moment, even though you know in your heart and through faith it's the right way to go, you back off because of who's kind of come into the lane of life. Have you had that experience? That you know in your heart what God is asking you to do through the Holy Spirit and the Word. It is crystal clear. You've seen it, you've authenticated it in God's Word, you've rubbed those passages of Scripture together, and it gave you a gospel spark, and you know exactly what you have to do. And maybe for you that's at school. God knows, you know what God's calling you to do. But then your BFF comes along and says, well, you know, if you do that, that may not sit well with the rest of our crew. So you back away. Or at work, you're being asked to do something, and you know what you should be doing, but then someone else comes into the picture, and boy, it causes you to backpedal. And so you don't follow through with what God is calling you to do. So God's people, know this, God is not calling you to hate other people, but God is challenging you in this. When it comes to the agenda of your life, your decisions, your activities, your behaviors, who has the final say in what you follow through with, or maybe what you step away from? There are people who come to Jesus, and like, Jesus, I will follow you, but I got this thing, and you know how my schedule is. It is loaded, Jesus. And maybe that's been your week too. Jesus, don't give me one more thing. I'm about to crack. Has that been your week? Maybe that's been your year. I know you've been there. I've had the opportunity to spend time with several of you and even people who aren't here, and I know that's where you're at. You're like, I'm about on system overload. That whole bandwidth thing, that crashed, you know, weeks ago. Maybe sometimes God's people come to a crossroads moment where they're left to wrestle with what's most important and what needs to be let go of. I wonder if you're there today. See, for all these people that came up to Jesus with their own agenda, this is what Jesus does in response. He gives them what's most important. But my question to you once again is this: how often have you and I come to Jesus with our own agenda? Jesus, I know exactly what you're calling me to do here, but that's not comfortable. Jesus, I love my life. Everything is in place. And if I was to follow through with that, it might just rock my world. So I'm going to kind of back away, and maybe somebody else should do that. How often do we come to Christ with our own agenda, and in the process, we completely miss what God is calling us to do? Maybe for you, that's sharing your faith. At school or at work or maybe with a member of your family. And you're like, I have been down that road, God, and I don't want to walk that with you because I know what kind of pushback I'm going to get. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe it's an integrity thing at work or at school or at home where you know what the right thing to do is, but maybe the right thing makes you horribly unpopular in the eyes of those who are watching. Maybe it comes down to this. Somebody else has been cultivating the agenda for you and for me. And the result is we miss the mark on what Christ wants for us. This morning we're kicking off our new sermon series, and you can probably see it up front. It's hard to miss. Got the nice 1980s kind of hot pink color, right? Distracted. How many of you feel distracted as of late? Research shows that many of us are overloaded with stuff. Stuff that we feel we have to cross the T's and dot the I's with. School assignments, work assignments, home, honey-do lists, and the list goes on. And your heart gets full and your head spins and you collapse in the quietness of your heart and your mind and you're thinking, I'm tired of the distractions. Maybe that's been happening in your faith life. Maybe Christ, in the strength of his relationship with you, has come to you this morning and has turned to you, just like all the would-be followers in his day, and has said, who sets the agenda in your life? What's been distracting you? Is it popularity? Is that where you've been compromising? I've called you to do a certain thing, but it's going to make you really unpopular for a certain group of people. Is that where you've been distracted? Is it money related? I feel like God's really calling me to go this way, but I'm going to lose a little coin if I go that route. Distraction. Or how about this? God is calling me to forgive and to show mercy here, and I know it's going to be tricky. I don't know how it's going to work out, and it's really rocky and bumpy. There's a lot of turbulence here. And I'm just not comfortable with that. So right now, I'm really distracted by the wind and the waves and all the relational what-ifs and what-coulds and what-shoulds, and I just, Jesus, I gotta push away from the table for a little bit. See, I think sometimes in life, God's people get distracted, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder if you've been distracted as of late. And I wonder what the main distractor has been for you. Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it a title? Is it a place? Is it a social standing? What is the distraction for you? See, for a lot of folks in Jesus' day, it was Jesus would come in and be this political powerhouse, and he would just kick out these Romans, and life would be good. But that wasn't the Jesus that God had in mind for his people. And maybe you've come to know Jesus another way. Maybe for you it's been about, well, if I'm a Christian, then it's all about what I get out of it. But then comes the day where Jesus calls you out of your comfy little house into your life and says, would you be so bold to follow me onto shaky ground? I'll take care of you. But you're not going to know what every step looks like. Instead, it's going to look like this. Would you follow me today? And then when we come tomorrow and you wake up and your mind starts to race with all the distractions, would you follow me today? Knowing that I can care for your today and I've cared for your past, would you trust me with your tomorrow? Says Jesus Christ to you and to me, in the strength of his relationship with you as parents, as spouses, as grandparents, aunts and uncles, sons and daughters, as neighbors, as Christians. See, here's what Jesus did. He loved them enough to give them the agenda that matters most. And whose agenda was it? It was his. Because any other agenda sees you and I going into territory we shouldn't be going into. And maybe you've been there. But this is what God does for us today. He comes to recover you and me. Just as he did through the cross and through the empty tomb. Thinking back to the Hobbit, there's this really key moment, and I can just see the seismic activity going on in Bilbo's heart and his mind. So let me give you a little context. Gandalf, this big wizard guy who's about to rock his world, comes into Bilbo's house, and everything's nice and pristine and clean, and life looks good. Maybe you need a Bilbo to come and clean your house today, right? Gandalf comes to him with an agenda, and they're about to go on a little trip, and that's kind of putting it mildly. Some of you are going to go home and check out Redbox or movies, like, I'm going to find this movie, this looks great. Gandalf comes to him with a proposition, and at the end of this long proposition, you can see Bilbo starting to get a little antsy, because he's got to get out of his comfort zone, he's got to get out of his well-manicured house in his community, and he's got to go somewhere that he has no clue what's coming down the pipe. So Bilbo does what Bilbo does, and he asks a good Seth Cordy question, which is this: well, can you promise me that I'll come back? So in other words, can you sketch it out for me? Can you storyboard it for me from step 1 to step 20, whatever, so I know exactly what's coming? Because I love detail. And maybe you're that way too. Bilbo wants to know, if I follow through with your agenda, will I come back? And without skipping a beat, here's what Gandalf says. He says, no. Will you come back? Can I guarantee that you'll come back? No. But if you do, you will never be the same. In our baptism, God comes to us in the strength of a promise, a relational promise, and he says this: I want to walk with you every day of your life. And when you follow me, when you fully surrender to my agenda for your life, it will never be the same. the same? Will it be comfortable? No. Will it be challenging? Yes. Will it demand more and expect more than you could possibly give? Absolutely. But I am with you.